Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. My name is Pastor Jonathan. I'm going to be leading you in some worship today, along with the rest of our wonderful, beautiful, outstanding team. We are minus a drummer today, so that means that we're going to be playing extra percussive today, if we can. And then if you guys can clap your hands, that'd be okay, too, because that adds to our rhythm. Amen? The rhythm of life. I'm going to invite you to stand, and let's sing them together. Song's called God So Loved.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for
God.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Forever believes in him will live forever. Now it is well, I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Come on, praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him, for the wonders of his love. His amazing love. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. For God so loved us deeply.
you don't know him today, if you don't know anything about him today, know this, that as soon as you begin a journey and accept him into your heart, as soon as you say yes to God, he will begin to add to your life. He will begin to build into your life, speak into your life. And as you follow him, your life will be made more complete, more abundant, and more free.
Worthy of every song you could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. There's none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Quiet.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone.
One more time.
And I will build my life upon. heart. Lead me in your love to those around me. To those around me.
No.
Every head bowed, every eye is closed. We want to honor you, Father God, with our music, with our tithes, with whatever we can bring to you today. Today is yours. You deserve our day today. We love you. We praise you. We want to lift you up. Help us, Father, to encourage one another as we're here, to lift each other up, Father God. And help us to have conversations worthy that are worthy of you being in our conversations, Father God. Change our mindset. Bring us to a place where we need to be to see you more. Touch us, we pray, in everything that happens today. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.
Good morning. Is this where our kids are dismissed? I can't remember. Yes, okay. There we go. So you kids head off to your classes. They taught some good stuff. And the rest of you in here, this is our time to greet each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So take a few minutes to do that this morning. But the show must go on. So awesome seeing you guys connect with one another. It's great. It's a really, really important part of our service, I think. Well, I just want to start off what we do every time. This time is just to let those of you who may be new to Grace, maybe it's your first day, maybe you've been coming a couple times, you've heard this announcement about these Connect cards. But really, we would love to have you connect with us if you haven't done this already. So these cards are in front of you in the, I guess there's new Bibles in front now, but they're inserted either in front of them or inside them. But grab one of those, or they're also out in the Welcome Center in the lobby. And also that's where you would turn these in if you grab one from in front of your seat. So please do that. We'd love to connect with you and tell you more about Grace and find out more about you. Our first announcement for today is we have the Prime Timers. Prime Timers always got something going on. And to be in that prime time, you've got to be 55 plus. Okay, 55 plus. I'm counting down the years, man. I'm almost there. All right. So this Saturday, not this Saturday, Saturday, August 12th, there is going to be a luncheon, and that's all I got. So there's more information to sign up. Please see Georgia at the table in the lobby after church. And hi, Georgia. George will be at the table in the lobby after church, so go see her and find out more information on that.
Is there more up there?
Oh, see, there's more on the, you can read the slide. That's all I was given on my sheet. The next announcement is our 9 a.m. equipping hour. So this morning we started off a new series on the book from Francis Chan called Until Unity. And so you can come at any time. If you didn't come this morning and this sounds interesting to you, I would encourage you, if you want to know more about it, you can go out. There's plenty of information online about what this book is about. Obviously, the main topic is unity in the church. And I think it's going to be a very, very compelling discussion that we're going to have in this class. And so I would encourage you to check that out. And if you can come, you can sign up and purchase books. You don't have to purchase a book, but obviously if you read the book, that helps to know what to prepare for. But you can do that through the Church Center app, or you can just come next week at 9 a.m. to Barrett Hall over here, and they'll have books available for you. And lastly, we just want to thank you for your generous giving here at Grace. Obviously, as any home that you live in and household has financial needs to keep it running, and a church is no different. And we are a family at this church, and I just thank you all for your generous giving to help keep our home running efficiently, and also that we can use that to further the gospel around the world. The three ways we can give, or you can give, is through the app, the Vanco app. You can give online, or there's a box that's in the back at the beginning, at the end of the service, that you can put in a check or other offering type. So, Lord, we just thank you, God, for this time together. We thank you for the body of Christ. You know, I was looking at the picture of that sweet little lamb in that last song. I was just thinking, God, we are like lost sheep in need of a shepherd, and you are that sure, true, trusting shepherd. I think about the innocence and the vulnerability of that poor little lamb. And as cute as it was, apart from protection, that lamb doesn't have a whole lot of opportunity to survive. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you are our true shepherd, that we can trust through good times and bad, no matter what comes our way. Lord, you are there and you have us in your fold. You love us, you protect us, and you love us so much that even if one goes astray, you desire to seek out and find that lost lamb and bring it home. So thank you, Lord, for your love for us, for providing for us. And Lord, just as we give back to you and to this church, may you use it and magnify it to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. And I also want to welcome you this morning. And I just want to let you know that part of your giving, in fact, 10% of your giving all year long goes to support missions around the world and the gospel going out and people who, the churches international being trained and so on, all in different ways and the various missionaries we support. One of those missionaries we had the privilege of hearing from earlier this year, this is Kay Fox, who we prayed over. In fact, Jason Chadwick also, we prayed over him. They both went to Thailand, and Thailand is a part of our supportive ministry called Hand Clasp, where we support the young people to get education and so on and be trained in their faith as a part of our investment in that ministry. And Kay has joined us this morning. So, Kay, I'm going to invite you to come on up here, and we're going to get a little bit of an update. I want to welcome you. And so we'd like to know, Kay, just about what God's doing, maybe in Thailand. What's he doing in your life? How can we pray for you? How is God leading you to share with us this morning?
Prayerfully, what I say is worthy of him, saints. There's a song, refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, my maker, ready to do your will. That refining fire, saints, has been so hot, so hot. I thank God for Dale and Elizabeth. I arrived yesterday. And those precious folks, saints, they have just listened and loved and drove down the mountain with Elizabeth this morning as she was in the choir and practice. And she told me yesterday that driving down with her, I could listen to her do her la-las. Saints, she didn't do that this morning. She listened to me. When we got into your vestibule out there, I said, Elizabeth, what is carrying me through this time? I don't know when it's going to end, Father God. I said, without a vision, the people perish. Saints, Elizabeth opened that door, and that was the picture I saw. You are my family of God. Bless you, saints. I bless you. Grow and be and do all that God wants you to be and do. Hallelujah.
At this time, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And If we could just stand to our feet, if we're able, and sing a song that sometimes it can be kind of difficult to sing. Because maybe sometimes it isn't right with our soul. We go through a lot of things, church, as individuals, corporately, together, and our world is fractured. But if we can stand here today and sing just one line out of this song, it can be better with our soul. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Good morning, Grace. If you're able, please rise for the reading of the word. Oh, look at y'all. Y'all already risen. So we're in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Please be seated.
Thank you, Steve. Welcome on this July morning, still July, yes. Jonathan, welcome back. He was gone, he and his family, in Yosemite 2 weeks ago. And then that's why I led worship last Sunday. And then this last week I was gone up in the mountains around Bishop area. And so, Jonathan, just where, there you are. And worship team, really appreciate your worship this morning. I just love, you guys really gelled in really well today. Elizabeth, your voice, so beautiful. Thank you. I think she's the hall monitor right now, actually. So, yeah, grateful to be here. And I asked last Sunday if you would pray for me this upcoming week, because this last week I had been part of an annual trip that I do where I backpacked into the High Sierras. I chose this particular place because in the lakes of this region, between 10 and 12,000 feet elevation, you can catch all four of the species of trout that exist in our Sierra. Rainbow trout, brown trout, brook trout, and the California native golden trout. I'd never caught a golden trout before, so I was excited about this, and for the various reasons. But when you travel in these spaces, there's inherent risk and everything, so I appreciate your prayers. They were powerful and effective. Here I am. And but if you indulge me a little bit, I want to show you a couple of pictures of just where I was, because it just is an amazing place, and I know you would enjoy it. And so here's one of the lakes that exists above 11,000 feet, and you might be surprised that they're still mostly frozen over. I was. So I knew there was a lot of snow up there, but my plan was to camp at this lake, and I had to change my plans because of so much snow. And the trails, you just don't see them. They're just covered with snow everywhere. So you're very dependent on navigation skills and so on, and lots of steep approaches to different lakes on the trail. You do switchbacks, but when the snow covers that, you are like mountaineering up very steep snow slopes. And so that's an example of one of the lakes I've visited. And here's another. These are just beautiful places that I just absolutely love to visit and to fish. Another angle of the same lake. Here's my tent overlooking. This is now a thunderstorm had just rolled through. When you go out in a place like this, you just know you're going to get rained on at some point. And I was treated to probably a 3 or 4 hour lightning storm. Just flashes all around, cracks of thunder, and I just, Lord, if this is my time, just may it be quick, you know, because my tent, you see, has a lightning rod built right in to it. And so I just said some prayers for my family, and Lord, just protect me. But you can see just how beautiful these places are that I love. And even at night, when you look up at the sky, you just see clear, but there's no ambient light, and you can see the Milky Way just stretched out across the sky. And I love to take pictures at night. And this is the final lake I was at. This is called Treasure Lakes, because in it, there's gold. And when I mean gold, this was the lake that supposedly had golden trout. And so I was up there prospecting and in hopes of catching all four of the trout. In fact, so you just see, I did complete my goal. So I'm going to give you pictures of the actual fish that I caught. I caught dozens of fish, but one of each I'll show you. This is an example of a brook trout. Beautiful with orange on their belly, and they have white little stripes on their fins. They're really cool looking. This is a brown trout. Oh, this isn't showing up as well as in person, but there's actual little purple dots on brown trout that are really beautiful. Of course, probably most of you are familiar with rainbow trout. But on the last day at the last lake, and literally the very last cast I made, I was resolved that I'm not going to catch a golden trout. But that last cast, I hooked a trout, reeled it in, and lo and behold, I got my golden trout. And so this is called the Sierra Slam. You can get all four. You're supposed to be able to do it in the same day, which requires a lot of hiking. And I could have done that, but I thought, I'm going to try for this in the week that I have up there. And so I was really grateful to complete the Sierra Slam this last week. And so, yeah. You know, as adventurous as all that sounds, and it really is an adventure, there are lots of aspects of trips like this that I really look forward to, because God does unique things when you're by yourself in the wilderness. You have, you know, when you're hiking and you have to be very present, you know, when you're fishing and everything, I don't think about anything else but what I am doing for safety's sake and to be very present with where I'm at. But in the late afternoon, early evening, when you're waiting for hiker's midnight to go to bed, which is 8 p.m., by the way, you have a lot of downtime. You do a few camp chores to get ready for the next day, but you pretty much have a ton of time to yourself and you reflect. And our normal ways of passing time often include things that distract us. But when you don't have any of those distractions, you are left to your own thoughts. And sometimes the things that we use to distract ourselves are distracting us from the thoughts we don't want to have. So oftentimes in those periods of silence, especially for days on end, God allows things to kind of well up in you, those things that you feel less comfortable about, those thoughts, you know, of your insecurities or whatever, and then also things that you're committing to the Lord in prayer and these wrestling times. There are these wonderful times, but there's also these very vulnerable moments in that space that everything is stripped away and you have to sit in them. And I find it to be so helpful, so good, and so clarifying for me. And so I appreciate your willingness to allow me to do these things. With my wife, thankful for her that she's so willing for me to do things like that. She's grown to live with the fact that I like to do adventurous things and what some people think are very risky. And they are at some level, but she really allows me that space. So it's really, really good stuff. Which leads me to the passage this morning, because this is one of the things that I have been dwelling on, not just this last week, but for weeks, because whenever you preach on a passage on leadership and the qualifications for leadership and what God expects of leadership, it's hard. You wish, you know, you called in a guest speaker on that Sunday, and because you can't help but reflect on how you measure up or you don't measure up, and you're allowing God to speak into those very real, honest, vulnerable parts of your heart. And so we're going to endeavor to do that this morning as we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, those opening verses. And this one we're going to entitle the Humble Shepherd. So in your bulletin, there's a space there to take notes. And let me just say this at the outset that, well, why am I taking notes? I'm not a leader at the church, you know. And I picked the wrong Sunday to be here, you know. The reality is that even though all of us aren't called into leadership, I'll say this. First of all leaders should bear these qualities. But even though all leaders aren't, all people in the church become leaders, the qualities that are supposed to, the leaders are supposed to emulate should also be growing and existing in every single person. So there is wide application that all of us can reflect on our own heart. It's just that when you're in a leadership position, not only is it an expectation of you, you will actually be judged. You'll stand before Jesus one day, and he will evaluate your leadership. That's a scary thought. James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, because your words, your actions are judged more strictly." And so don't take that lightly. And so this is one of those passages, so it weighs heavy. But the reality is these qualities of leadership should be in every single one of us, even if we're not called to take responsibility like some of us are. So let's dive into these passages together and really to help square in on or zero in on what we want to focus on here. I think Peter is answering this question. What kind of leaders does God reward? So we know that lots of leaders exist, and they're probably doing an okay job, but we want to know, what are the aspects of leadership that God is saying, well done, that's what I want, that's what I want to see in you? And so that's what we're looking for out of this passage. I think this is how Peter's presenting this. What kind of leaders does God reward? What are the qualities we're looking for? And what I saw in this is just simple statements of who, what, why, and how. Who are these leaders? What kind of leaders are they? What do they do? What is their motive? Why? And how? What is the approach or the manner in which they should be leading? All this is evident in the text itself. So let's look at that first one. Who? The who are the shepherds of God's flock. He's referring to the leadership in the early church. So let's look at that passage together that Steve had read. Just that first couple of verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. So who are these elders? Who are the shepherds that he's talking to? And he uses three different words in this passage to describe the leadership. The first one is called the shepherd God's flock. And this word shepherd in Greek is poimen, which is where we get our word pastor. Shepherd, you know, someone who's working in the pastoral ministries with sheep is a shepherd. We have the word elder mentioned, and we have the idea of an overseer. All three of these terms have become very much a part of the landscape of the Christian church when it speaks of leadership. In fact, when you think about the word elder in Greek, the word elder is presbyteros. You think of any denominations that sound like that? The Presbyterian denomination took this cue from the word elder, the Greek word that's translated elder. The word overseer in Greek is episkopos. Does that sound like any denominations? So whether you like or dislike any of these denominational names, you see the root of them is to try to get it right, to try to uphold the very things that God is requiring and asking of us, rooted in Scripture. But it's important for us to know that when Peter's writing this, he's not writing a very specific local church. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, just turn left a page in your Bible. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles, this is where I give the name of our overall series title, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So here's a bunch of local churches in those general regions as he's addressing. So when Peter writes these things, he's not writing a very specific group that he has in mind, but those who are serving in ministry or in leadership in that area. And the reason, you who are elders, who are in leadership. And because this is very early in the church, it's important that we remember that the emphasis here on these passages is on function more than they're on the title. We cling to the title of these things. My title is a pastor. Mark is a pastor, and it kind of defines what I do, at least in whatever thoughts you have with regard to what a pastor ought to be and what he do. I actually get paid to be here. This is my full-time gig, right? And there's certain qualifications and things, expectations of me because of that title, pastor. But in this case, the word pastor is not even in the noun form like a title. It's in a verb form. This is what you do. Shepherd God's flock is what Peter's saying. But this is the same kind of terminology we have in leadership. Elder is often in a tribal society, which the first century Mediterranean culture was a part of. Elder was a very common name. It wasn't a churchy name. It was those who are usually older and in leadership. You had your chief of the tribe, and you have elders who were counselors to that chief and so on. Think about those terms when they're thinking about in their world. These are people who are in leadership who, you know, at Grace, we have an elder board, and our elders have a very specific role here at Grace. I answer to the elder board. They're responsible to keep me from going sideways, doing some crazy thing as a leader. I don't act on my own. It's a good set of checks and balances, which I appreciate as a part of our fellowship. But what Peter meant by elder, probably not the same thing we mean by an elder. We have very specific roles and titles and so on, but he's speaking a little bit more generally, and also overseer, again, is not a noun in our passage. It's what they're doing. He says exercise oversight. But in other passages, like what Paul would teach, he calls them overseers in 1 Timothy and Titus as an actual title. So in Peter's context here, and for the sake of this morning, let's just keep it general. Let's keep it people who are in leadership. Now, it includes pastors or elders, but really all of us who have a responsibility in shepherding someone else in the church could be in view in what Peter is saying. And then, like I said in the very beginning, all of us, whether we're in a leadership responsibility or not, have a responsibility to emulate or at least, you know, allow the fruit of these qualities to come forward. And if not in us, well, not only in us, we should look at, and you should judge me. I say that tongue-in-cheek a little bit, but in reality, you should use this passage to say, how is Mark doing? How are our elders doing? How is the leadership at Grace, we want to apply this very specifically, doing? How do we measure up? I think it's important. I have to answer to Jesus. Jesus is going to look at me and point to this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 5, and say, hey, you studied this. You knew about this. You taught this. You are responsible to live this out. So what do you do with that? We both bear responsibility here. So kind of as we wade into this, let's move on to see. So from the who to the what. This is kind of the job description. So if you look at back in our text here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, there's two verbs. One is shepherd, the other one is exercise oversight. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And he draws from the very rich metaphor that is very common in the scriptures of the shepherd who is shepherding sheep. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and writers of the Old Testament are commonly, and in the Psalms, are commonly looking to calling the leaders of Israel shepherds. David, King David, penned his very famous psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And what is the Lord shepherd like? He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me into these pastures of green grass, and I have everything I need. And in those times when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, man, he's right there with me. He has a rod and a staff. He protects me from the predators around me. And when I get stuck in a crevice or a ditch, he can use that crook of his rod and pull me out of there, of his staff. And so we have these rich images of shepherds who are caring for the sheep. And then Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John, do you remember? He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I love this rich metaphor, how Jesus is differentiating between himself, the good shepherd, and the hired hand. And Peter, who is the one, I love how, if you just read this letter from Peter, and you just look for Jesus without the word Jesus in Peter's letter, you just see Jesus everywhere. Peter sat under Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. Peter, who is so well aware of his own clay feet, of his own limitations and struggles, he is looking to Jesus. And you would think, Peter, from his own background as a fisherman, he likely could have used a metaphor from as a fisherman. You know, Jesus did. He used fishing metaphors. But in this regard, Peter was particularly touched and went with the lead of Jesus when he said, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Whereas the hired hand, who cares more about his own interests than the sheep, will run away at the sign of danger. So a quality, you just think about, allow your mind to imagine the various qualities of a shepherd and what they require. And the one I've already brought out is that you look to the interests of the sheep more so than your own. I'm going to go without sleep. I'm going to go without my own provisions. I'm going to put my life at risk for the sake of the life and quality of life for those sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. He lays down his life for his sheep. Another thing that Jesus said about being a good shepherd, he goes, my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. And ancient shepherds, they didn't drive herds of sheep with dogs. They led them by going ahead, and they would have certain calls or whistles or songs that they would sing, and the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And you could have several flocks of sheep in a common pen, but when the shepherd came to call his sheep out, he would do his song or his call, and his sheep would come right out of the pen, and those other sheep who did not know his voice would stay there. I'm not going to follow you. You're not my shepherd. And it's a really, and to this day, it's still like that in the ancient Near East. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they hear me when I call. And, you know, just think about these as metaphors of the quality of leadership that we, as those who God has placed a mantle of calling on to lead, we do so without our own self-interest in mind. We keep the flock's interest in mind. We do it in a way that is relational and intimate as much as that is possible, you know, and you're just a real person. You're among one another as we lead and so on, which also means that you're going to know me and know not just the qualities that you like, but you're also going to know the qualities that make me very human. And this is going to come into play, I think, in a couple of verses here. So you think about those rich metaphors as a shepherd. How are we emulating that, those qualities as leadership? How are we doing with that? I've had to answer that question for myself. And I can easily make a long list. I did a couple of weeks ago of the ways I think are limiting for me that allow the grace of God to move in and God to use just me as a real person in the way God's called me to do. The second part of this verse that I want to point out is this phrase right here, the flock of God. If shepherding and exercising oversight is our job description, one thing you have to remember whose flock it is. That this church doesn't belong to Mark Johnson. The call doesn't belong to Brian Lopez. The Church of the Nazarene doesn't belong to Austin Bender, right? Sometimes we use those terminology, and I don't think there's total harm in that. But there is harm when we move into, I'm a follower of a particular human being, and we listen to that person every chance we get, and we become a disciple of that person rather than a disciple of Jesus. And this wasn't uncommon. We experienced it, obviously, but so did the first century church. In fact, when Paul was writing his letter to the 1 Corinthians, which is largely corrective, he corrects them in, we read it just this morning at the 9 a.m. Steve led this morning, how you're acting like human beings rather than spiritually mature people, because some of you are saying, well, I follow Paul. And other people say, well, I'm following Apollos. He goes, aren't you just talking like people when you do that? He goes, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're just people that God has put in place to do certain things. One person plants a seed, another person waters a seed, but neither of us have any ability to cause that seed to grow. That's God. So one person plants, another person waters, according to Paul, but God gives the growth. One of the things I think that Peter means in this moment is to recall that in the end, God alone is responsible for the growth of us as people and as a group. And we as leaders can't be as personal as we want to be. And if I could use the word possessive a little bit in all of its healthy aspects, if I can mean it that way, we want to take this personally. We want to be protective. If I'm going to put my life on the line for someone, I want to feel very personal about it. But at the very same time, I have to recognize my limitation. I can't cause fruit to grow. I can't make this thing be a success, and I can't make it, well, I guess I could make it be a failure if I really blow it enough. But it really is God's flock. You belong to Jesus. And if we're all serving Jesus, I'm just, as a leader, responsible to set an example by following Jesus, maybe not steps ahead of anybody else, but at least doing it in a way that's worthy of emulating. And that's all I am. One plants, one waters, but God determines the growth. So it's important to know what our job description is. How are we doing? How are you, if you're in a leadership capacity, doing? And your leadership capacity may, by application, extend to, are you parenting? How are you leading your children, your grandchildren, or other people that are influenced by you? What qualities are you possessing? Which moves us to the motive, the why. This is, we get our passage, let's keep reading our passage. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, or not by force, this is a strange idea, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the idea in general is, you want to do it. And you want to do it for the right reasons. You don't want to do it under compulsion, and you don't want to do it because what you particularly get out of it, though there is a rich blessing in being a part of a leadership team of a growing and healthy congregation. But our primary motive and what allows us to be here is that we take delight in what God has called us to do. If you are in leadership and you're not taking delight in that responsibility, it's probably good to question, what's my motive for being here? Sometimes you started out in the willing, voluntary soul of, yes, this is so great. But then you actually started working with people and you realize it's hard. And there's conflict that you have to work through, and people have needs that are really real, and you feel very limited in how you can help with them with that particular need, and you are struggling with decisions that are weighty. I know that for those who have served on the elder board, I love uniquely all of the people that God has called over the years. I've been at Martha and I have been at Grace for 25 years, and I have served on so many elder boards and so many people and through so many different seasons of life at Grace, from the highs where everything just clicking and going great, and those hard times when we had to make hard decisions and in prayer, and we didn't always agree, and how do we move forward in that? So those who have served on the elder board know how weighty that position is, and we're weighing the scriptures and how what viewpoint should we take on this particular issue, and we work through that. What is best for our congregation? And we spend so much time with those things, and you feel the weight of that. And that, Peter's saying, that should, I think it's okay for it to feel weighty, but you should desire it. You should take delight in it, even though at times it is really hard. You're going to lose sleep over it. You're going to have to work through issues and conflicts. In general, it'd be something I compelled, because I want to do this. I love this. I love you as a congregation. The Apostle John, in his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he constantly calls the people he's writing beloved. Beloved. He loves them. If a leader doesn't love the people whom they are serving, they probably ought to get out of that business of leading. And if you're feeling burnt out, like you are feeling compelled, and everybody struggles with that, I struggle with this, if you re-examine, where does my heart need to be addressed? What are some things in my life that need to adjust? Because it doesn't feel delightful right now in leadership. What's going on here? In part, that's what this last week was for me, is to examine some deep things in my heart. And I don't even know all of the, oftentimes these weeks, God reveals things to me, but I'm not really sure all the ramifications of those things. And usually it takes weeks down the road. And I journal so much on these trips and what God's teaching me. And some of it I think is meaningless, and some down the road might make more sense. For instance, I dream all the time. I love dreams. I used to, in high school, write every dream down thinking it was God speaking to me, but it really was kind of the lasagna I had eaten the night before sometimes. But having said that, I don't remember all my dreams. But on this trip, I had such vivid dreams that I remembered every detail. And there was one point I woke up in the middle of the night. I was sitting up and my hand was extended because I was sure someone had walked in my camp and I was greeting them. Hey, welcome. What's your name? And I wake up and it's dark and I'm in under my tarp, you know, what am I doing? But my dreams are so vivid. And I'll tell you two dreams. Just you don't have to interpret them. But if God gives you an interpretation, you know. But for example, the kinds of things that weigh on your heart. So the first night I'm up there, I'm over this looking this lake. It's thunderstorming. And I'm laying in bed. I fall asleep. And I wake up at 11 o'clock at night and from this dream that I was me, and I was leading Grace Fellowship, but everything was in chaos, and nothing was going right. And everybody is pointing at me, saying, it's all because of you. And I woke up from that. And I thought, all right, Lord, don't know what to do with that dream. But, you know, it plays upon your insecurities. The next night, I had a dream where everything was thriving and doing beautiful. At Grace, and I was walking up to people like, what are you doing? What is this you're doing? And they were doing all these ministries and serving, and I had no idea what the ministries even were. And they're like, oh, well, we're doing this. And the idea was, I didn't have to come up even with the idea. Everybody else is coming up with these ideas, and they're doing them, and it's like, wow, it's just working, and I have really nothing to do with it. It's just thriving. And I woke up from that. And I said, thank you, Lord. I needed that dream. It made me think of Joseph, right? So you had the 7 years that are lean and the 7 years that are fat. Actually, it got reversed in Joseph's dream. And I don't know if that's what that's supposed to be or anything like that. But, you know, those kinds of things. When God speaks to you, it's because there's things going on in your heart that you need to pay attention to. And so being in leadership, you have to understand, what is my motive? Am I loving people? Am I still taking delight in this? Am I recognizing that this is the flock of God? This isn't Mark's flock? Or fill in your name, fill in the blank here. And that last one, not for shameful gain. This is just a universal thing that Peter made his living by being a shepherd. When he quit his job, he still had to eat, you know, as a fisherman. He never didn't go back to being a fisherman. He was a full-time guy doing what God had called him to do, and he was deriving his income from that in the first century. Paul himself decided not to take that path, and he continued to work on the side and only received gifts that were given him financially without him soliciting it. And so he was receiving funds from churches, but he never asked for them. And so you have both ends of the spectrum. But most people in ministry, because it just takes hours and hours and hours of our time and attention, but that should never be the motive for some financial gain. And I just want to expand that applicationally to not just be beyond finance, or not to be limited to finances, but am I doing this for what I get out of it primarily? I am in this because I like being addressed as pastor, maybe. I'm not saying that that's my issue. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But we have to think of our motives. And understand this about motives as we each examine our own heart. And I said this two weeks ago, that everybody's motives are mixed. My motives are mixed. And I'm grateful that God reveals to me those areas of my motives, of my heart, that are not as sincere or genuine in my leadership. Oh, you made that decision kind of with your interests in mind. Be careful of that. I just appreciate how God speaks to my heart as I'm opening myself up. God, I want to do this with pure motives. This is the example that we're supposed to be setting. This is how we're supposed to be doing it. Am I doing it? I have to keep, and you have to hold me and other people in leadership, all of us, do this. Are you doing this with pure motives? We're not always doing it with pure motives, but we have to be aware of that and constantly put those false motives in their place. Confess them, expose them to the Lord, keep them out in the open. As long as they're out in the light, they can't have any power over you. And so are we doing this with genuine love, genuine concern? This is a beautiful passage that Paul writes as about Timothy when he's writing to the Philippians. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What a great testimony about Timothy. that they would have been well known, but certainly known to Paul. Timothy traveled with Paul. They know everything about each other. And for Paul to give this commendation to Timothy, and the fact that he says everybody else doesn't do it this way, it's a strange and hard thing to hear that there's a lot of Christian in Paul's day leadership that are doing it clearly for their own interests, their own gain. Paul said in Philippians, we talked about this a week or two ago, that you know some people are even preaching the gospel with false motives. And so motive is important. How are we doing with that? You got to examine our hearts there. Moving to the how, so the manner. How do you lead then? With the right motive, God's calling you, you know, this is, you had your job description, but the manner, and he gives this explanation. As you lead, don't domineer over those in your charge, but be an examples to the flock. Again, Peter writes with Jesus in mind. And if you think about the disciples with Jesus, think in your mind to the Last Supper. And we think about the Last Supper, and we celebrate our communion in a continual way as a result. But then we also think of the Last Supper as Judas kind of there from the beginning and him going away at some point in the meal to betray Jesus. But one thing we don't often think about with regard to, oh, we think about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples in that setting. But here's an interaction I want you to read in Luke, that Luke records, that we don't often associate with the Last Supper. This is the very last moments before Jesus is crucified. Everything he's invested in for 3 years for these people, are they getting it? Are the disciples getting it? Here's what happens. A dispute at this meal happened. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. This was not the first time they had this conversation. The Gospels talk about this happened with some regularity among the 12. I'm better. Who's better? Me? I get to sit next to Jesus this time. No, you walked close to him in the road, you know, on the way here. It's my turn to be next to Jesus. These are seats of honor and positions of honor in their culture. And they were all vying for them. And Jesus kept reminding them, no, look these children. Bring children to me. If you let you have faith like these children, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God. Come on, guys. Let's get this right. And here they are at the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be crucified, and they're arguing about who is the greatest. And so Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Again, our idea of elder, often associated with age and younger and so on, but not in our context as much. Let the greatest among you be the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Now, it'd be okay if Jesus just used this as a teaching. But remember what he demonstrated that very night to them that they're having this conversation about. Maybe this argument happened before, maybe it happened afterward, but still in contrast, remember Jesus washed their feet at this meal. And Peter, this is very clear in Peter's mind. Remember, when Jesus came to Peter, Peter says, no way are you washing my feet. I can't. His pride was getting in the way. You're above me. There's no way you're going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, you can't have any part in me unless you let me do this. And this is how Jesus concluded this. He says, for who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, look at me, Jesus says, I am among you as the one who serves. This is how I have led as an example to you from the beginning. And this is how you lead. And I love this about Peter. Peter picks up on this. Peter is such a messy person. I love this. He is, remember Paul, in Galatians, Paul was writing to the Galatians. He reminds them, remember how I had to call Peter out because he was doing the wrong thing? And he writes about it. It's in the scriptures. That's Peter's testimony right there. Peter's, I will never, deny you, Jesus. And of course, he denies him. And well, Jesus, if it's you, let me come out of the boat and walk on water. And Peter was, did that, but then he started looking around at waves and doubting, and he starts sinking. Peter just, and the one woman says, you are the Son of God, and whom else would we go for the message of salvation? And the very next sentence says, Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. You have the things of man in mind. I love Peter in this sense. He's just all out there. And here he is in his letter. He opens with, appropriately so, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's writing with that authority. But he moves into the leadership and how they ought to lead. See how he changes his tone. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. I'm not going to appeal to my apostleship. I'm just one of you guys. I'm here with you. I get it. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, I was there. I saw Jesus beaten. I saw Jesus crucified. I'm a witness of this. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, we don't have to go back, but remember that reading through this letter, he reminds them continually about their own suffering and how there's glory on the horizon. Endure for now, because in the end, when Jesus is revealed, he's going to repay. He's going to honor. He is going to reward. Because I'm in there with you. I'm just a fellow elder. I bear witness to the sufferings of Christ. I myself am going to, he doesn't know it yet, but go to his death. Jesus has already told him he's going to die for this faith. And I too am looking forward to partaking in that glory. We're on the same page here. I'm no better than you. I'm right here with you. I love that tone he takes. And that's how I think leaders should be, that we should just acknowledge we're just people, right? And when you're the leader of a local congregation, you know the leadership, right? You know when they're hitting on all cylinders, and you know when they're not, when they're having a good day and when they're struggling, because we just know each other. We live in proximity. We do things together. You know, when I get impatient or when I'm, you know, am very gracious and speaking like Jesus, and then when I'm very human and speaking like Mark. And Peter is writing this and saying, I'm right there with you. I love the humility of this, and the reward that is promised is the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, because this is God's flock, by the way, by way of reminder, and one day the chief shepherd will appear, and we will answer, we'll see Jesus face to face, and we will answer what we did in this world, good or bad. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you're emulating these things, Peter says, that's the reception you're going to get. You're going to get the crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory. So let me come to the final point in verse 5 here that I think is so important. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Humility is the linchpin of this whole thing. This is why, whether you're in leadership or just a part of the congregation without any responsibilities, humility is at the core. A linchpin, remember, is that little pin that goes through the axle to hold the wheel on. You pull the winch, the linchpin's out. Guess what? The wheels come off the cart. Humility is the linchpin of Grace Fellowship. We have to be humble, because he says, those who are younger, give honor to those elders. You know, submit to them. I could be here and say, well, I'm the pastor. You know, you guys need to submit, right? God is watching you, you know. And some pastors preach like that. Forgive me, there's a little southern thing in there that I was going for. But the reality is, when you think about it, in relation to not so much Peter's culture, but our culture, that was automatic. You did give honor to the elders as very much a part of their culture. But in our culture, where we all feel much more equal, the reality is you just know I'm a human being. You know that I'm not perfect. I'm trying to do this hopefully with the right motives and in the right ways, not lording it over, but serving and humility. But there is humility that is required on all of our parts to pull this off. Because we all have our own thoughts about how things ought to be. And sometimes leadership makes decisions that we pray over and wrestle with, but maybe you don't like. And we have to, and we're just kind of working together in this local congregation. And it takes humility, right? We just know each other. We're real people. May we all be following Jesus as Peter is imploring us to do. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'd like the worship team to come up. We're just going to sing a short part of the one song we've already sang, Jesus, I Come, because it speaks of our need for Jesus and the grace of God that is on our behalf. And I so appreciate that. Let's stand together as we sing this last song. Join me in prayer as we end our service today. Father, we dedicate this day to you. These words, may they penetrate our hearts deeply as we humble ourselves and listen to your Spirit through your word. God, convict us of things maybe we haven't been paying as close attention to. Lord, assure us of the path that we're on, though we're living it out imperfectly. God, our eyes are on you. And we refocus our attention on you. God, help us by the power of your Spirit to do these things you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you today.